in front of you. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle in them the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth. O God, who by the light of the Holy Spirit did instruct the hearts of the faithful, grant that by that same Holy Spirit we may be truly wise and ever enjoy your consolations. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. As Paul addresses the church at Corinth, he's addressing a group of people who are lost because they cannot figure out what matters. There are things that they think that matter, and they're good things, but they are not the best. And as Oswald Chambers says, it is always the good that is the enemy of the best. It's not the bad, it's the good. It is settling that destroys people. It's settling for something that is good when the best is available that destroys souls over and over again. He's speaking to a group of people who are used to having 3 points in a poem, amazing rhetoric, Apollos, who has taught them in this time after Paul has been there, is a professor of rhetoric at Alexandria before he becomes a preacher. So they are used to powerful words. To really understand the prescription that is the 13th chapter of this letter, you're going to have to stop being at weddings. You're going to have to listen to this as Paul writes it to the church. Listen to the word of the Lord. If I speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels, but do not have love, I'm a noisy gong, a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers, I understand all mysteries and all knowledge. If I have all faith, so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all my possessions, if I hand over my body so that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. Love does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but love rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know only in part, we prophesy only in part, but when the complete comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became an adult, I put an end to childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, then we will see face to face. Now I know only in part, then I will know fully, even as I have always been fully known. Now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. The greatest of these is love. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. There's a reason why it's easy to love when we're a little kid. There are two basic reasons. Love and faith are easy when we're little because love and survival are synonymous. No 2-year-old can survive without having somebody who loves them. And the thing that we all know from the earliest days and the earliest age is the best way to get somebody to love you is be lovable. Love them. When we are little, love is the ultimate act of survival. It's synonymous with survival. Another reason why it's easy when we're little to love is because we don't really have a very good formation of our own self. We're not conscious of our own selves. I can remember my first time at Mama B's New Year's Eve party, and Maya was 2 years old, and I won't tell you exactly what she was doing, but she was entirely unself-conscious about it. Let's put it that way. There was no shame, there was no worry, and everybody had to run really fast and find something to put over her. But that's just the way we are, right? You're 2 years old, you don't care. I had a cousin who used to hate clothes, and if anybody left him alone at 2 years old, he'd strip off his clothes and run through the neighborhood. And all the neighbors go, ah, your son is naked and running through the neighborhood again. You'd have to chase after him. The beauty of being that age, you're totally unselfconscious. It doesn't bother you at all. You just don't like having the stuff on you, so you go and do it. And it doesn't occur to you that somebody's looking at you. You have no real formation of yourself to be ashamed of. It's why when you watch somebody enter the teenage years and that piece of the brain begins to kick in and develop, and you watch all of the relationships around them that were so easy become so difficult, and you watch all of the ways in which so many times it was so easy for them to connect to other people and it becomes so hard, it's because now they are a different person. They have a concept of self. They have a concept of their own selves. They see their own selves, and therefore they have somebody new to protect. There's some new way to survive. Now my survival is not that you love me, but that I'm okay. And once that transition happens, every relationship breaks. It's why every parent says of their child when they come to this age, what happened to my little boy? What happened to my little girl? They grew up. They took on real human form. And now they're cursed the way every human is cursed. Locked inside the prison of self. Struggling to believe that there is some way to survive and knowing that they have to survive themselves. And the truth of it is, for most of us, we spend our whole life there. And in fact, in the natural world, in the human world as it exists, there is no other space to spend your life in. That's the only way life can be. To survive. To do the best you can to survive by yourself. And every other relationship, no matter whether you think it is or not, is ultimately a calculation. Is this good for me? Is this bad for me? Do I get something out of this? Do I not get something out of this? We live a life marred by the change that happened to us when we were 13 years old, and we never get beyond it. We Americans have perfected this, of course, because that is our gig on this earth. We are the salesman to the world. Nobody else could create something that would actually kill you and make you want to buy it. Nobody else could do what we can do. We can twist things and turn things. We can make a lie so convincing that you will believe it is the truth, and not just for a little time, but you'll believe it forever. And so what we've learned to do, most of us, for this generations that are standing now, we've learned to perfect the simple phrase, fake it till you make it, which really means you never make it, so you just learn to fake it well. We learn to act like we grew up because we put on grown-up clothes. I have a job. I have a retirement account. I am paying for my car. I am an adult. I am married. I'm having children. I'm taking care of them. I am an adult. We think of being an adult the same way we think of our own faith, and that is putting on a series of clothes, putting on a role, putting on something that you can take off, that actually just covers you. It isn't you. And the problem with that is that love is false. And every child who has ever been loved by a parent who loves with that love, love with clothes on the top of something that is not real, knows it is not real. May not say it to your face, may never actually own what's wrong, may never know what's wrong, but they know. Growing up is the hardest thing any human being ever has to do. And it's the work every one of us avoids as long as we can possibly avoid it. Growing up requires us to learn how to actually love. Not to negotiate, not to calculate, not to see whether this is even, not to see whether this is right, not to get what we want or to get what we need and to be able to provide for somebody else's needs. Those are all negotiations. That is not love. Love is the understanding that my life is now committed to somebody else's life, to somebody else's welfare. My life is now in somebody else's hands, and that is a calculated desire, a willful desire of my heart to put it in their hands and to give it away. And no one naturally can do that because that is stupid. It's crazy. It's self-destructive. Any psychologist in the room would tell you it is actually maladjustment. We came, Paul says at the beginning of 1 Corinthians, I came among you knowing only one thing, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You cannot read 1 Corinthians 13 without understanding that that is the background of what Paul is saying. Paul is not sitting here with a nice bow and a nice arbor up here, all right, and all the flower petals on the center aisle reading, love is patient, love is kind, love
is not jealous or boastful or envious or rude. You two have a nice life. It's not a marriage. This is not a marriage passage in that sense. What Paul's really saying is, if you're going to live like Jesus, if you're going to grow up to be a man, if you're going to grow up to be a woman like God made you to be, you're going to have to be able to love the way Jesus loved. And to love the way that Jesus loved, it will bring you one place. I will kneel in the dust at the foot of the cross where mercy paid for me. And it is from that cross that I learned what love is. Not from my mother, not from my father. God bless them. Not kicking anybody, not hitting anybody. But they are human. The love that Jesus Christ is trying to teach us as Christians is not a love that you can learn from another human being. It is a love that you must receive from the God who loves you. It can't come from me. It can't come from fancy words. It can't come from faith that moves mountains. It can't come from any kind of knowledge or any kind of human power. Every one of them is partial. Every one of them is childlike in the face of the love of God. And what that means is it is unformed. It is entirely immature. Because it's partial. My words cannot describe and make it understandable to you what the love of God is. I can point you to it. I can show you it. I can do my best to try and put words into it, but I have no words that are complete enough to make it clear to you. The first act of growing up, really growing up, is for the first time in your life coming to the cross and kneeling in the dust and seeing what mercy paid for you. With no good reason, and not because you were cleaned up that day, not because you sang well then, not because you ate your spiritual Wheaties, not because you managed to keep your Lenten discipline when you said you were going to give something up and you gave it up, absolutely. And Jesus says, good boy, good girl, I'll love you now. That love came to you before the world was made, before a single atom was ever formed in the world, before your mother's 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 mother ever existed, God loved you. You were fully formed in his eyes. He knew you. He has watched every single stupid, violent, awful, evil thing you have ever done. And he has loved you the same through every one of those as he did in that moment at the beginning of time when he spoke your name and you became a living thing in his mind. To understand that love, you have to give yourself away. The fundamental problem with being an adult is really, it's learning to fly Buzz Lightyear style, right? Living is actually dying with style. That's what it is. Buzz flying is falling with style. Mizzle, that may be too old. I know. I'm an old man. What do you want from me? It's dying with style. And what that means is to be able to die as somebody who goes forth to live, who knows that my death is not the end of me, because my me is not this. It is not the me that is broken shards. It is not the childish me that is partial. No matter how good the partial is, no matter how much I know, no matter how wonderful the words that God gives to me are. There's a reason Paul starts this chapter with words. Because the main problem that he has is he can't compete with Apollos. Dr. Apollos, who shows up in a chauffeur-driven chariot, driven around town, who never has to work when he's in Corinth, because he's Apollos. You expect Apollos to work? And Paul shows up, and he's making tents, and nobody's given him much of anything. And Paul, being a man of some pride in his partial sense, in his childish sense, has his moments in this letter where even when he's trying to talk about love, the shows up. And one of the places I think it shows up is at the beginning of this chapter. If I speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels, if I can talk as wonderfully as Apollos can, and I have no love, I am nothing. What he's saying is that stuff doesn't matter. The clothes you put on don't matter. What you look like doesn't matter. How people perceive you, oh, there's an adult. Oh, there's an adult. Why, thank you. Yes, I am. And you walk away thinking what? I've succeeded. I'm an adult. Who tells you you're an adult? The problem for every one of us is we're going to walk in there with Jesus when we die, and we're going to have our Sunday school medal, and we're going to have our badges and our medals and our ribbons and our things that everybody in the world has given us to say, you are an adult, and Jesus is going to walk in and say, you're a kid. I don't care about any of that, because that isn't what matters. An adult doesn't walk up to the judgment seat. An adult crawls. Because an adult knows what has been done. I will kneel in the dust at the foot of the cross where mercy paid for me. Look at every place that you have a resentment in your life, and you will find a place of partial love where you are still trying to do this your own way, and you're still trying to make somebody else do what you want them to do, where you are still in the center and you are still the judge, where you are still the one who sees and understands. And the reality of what it means to know Jesus Christ is to know the fullness and perfection of love, and to know that will never be me. Never. And the beauty of that is, I can stop pretending it is me. I can be stupid in my own partial way. One of the things I'm learning about myself as I grow older is I think God made me to be a Tigger. I really do. I think he made me to be a Tigger. He made me to be somebody who could love in that foolish, silly way, who could be that kind of person, but I have never been able to do it because I have been locked down by the sin of the places I have been. I have been locked down by the fears of my own losses. I've been locked down by my fear of failure. I've been locked down by the clothes I put on to tell myself and other people, I'm an adult, I'm a grown-up. And the real beauty of being a grown-up in Christ is you can just be you. However crazy, silly, or stupid that is, you can just be you. And that's not permission to take your clothes off and run around the neighborhood. That's not what that is. Sin is still sin. But what it means is I can rejoice in the glimpses I get of the full me. And I can run for them and I can understand my own life lived for that purpose. And the beauty of that is when I can do that, when my focus is so on Jesus and it is so on his acceptance of me, I can accept anybody. And when I understand how far under judgment I am, I will not judge anybody. And when somebody laughs at me because I don't have the right clothes on, when somebody strikes me when I come to them with an open heart, I am still kneeling in the dust at the foot of the cross. And every single wound that has been inflicted by me is visible. And so I count none of the wounds that come to me as anything more or less than the wounds that have come through him. We live in a time, brothers and sisters, when increasingly there are no grown-ups. And if you need witness of that, you should have turned on the television last night. Can you imagine, those of you who had an opportunity to be aware, can you imagine 30 years ago? Can you imagine what Americans of 30 years ago would have done with this bunch of yahoos? Are you kidding me? You're 68 and you're behaving like that? You're 68? Where are the grown-ups? Children cannot have children. It's a simple biological fact. You have to be a grown-up to have children, physically. You do. You have to go through puberty. You have to have all of that equipment come online. If you are 5 years old, you cannot have children. The church is full of 5-year-olds. Is it a wonder there are no children? The most desperate call right now for the church is for us to grow up. To stop putting on childish things and put away childish ways. And the reason to do it is as simple as the Lord who loves you. You know, it is really hard to hold on to a resentment when you remember that God loved you from the beginning of time. From 5 billion years ago, you were already perfectly formed in his mind and he knew you. It is really hard to judge somebody else when you can, without mercy, look in the mirror and see yourself as you are and say to yourself, that is God's beloved. Blows my mind every time. love. And the way to be able to tell that is, are you willing to calculate and then move against the calculation? If I do this, this is going to hurt me. Little voice says, that is dangerous, it's uncomfortable. It will bring you to a place you're not ready to go. And you say, that's right, and we're leaving now. That's love. It is following the voice of God when every voice around you is not doing the same thing. It is following a different drummer. It's one of my favorite stories. Western Union put out an advertisement for a Morse code operator in a small town. It said, show up if you're interested in applying for this job. Show up at 9 o'clock in the morning and sit in the outside office. So all of those who had a wonderful resume put their resumes together and sent them off and said how wonderful they were and how much they knew and how great they would be at this job, because Western Union meant you had a job for life. You were set, you were secure. Everybody saw the security that's there. So they were just trying for the security, and they were trying by the ways of the world. They did everything the way the world told them to do it. They had their paper together. They had taken their interview course. They had done all of their work. And they sat out there at 9 o'clock in the morning, waiting for the boss, waiting for the process to show itself. This is the way this is going to work. Who's going to come out? Who's going to interview us? Who's going to be first? Well, I was here first. I'm going to be interviewed first. Fighting over who's in line and who's there. And while they're all fighting over the line, who's there, all of a sudden one of them gets up and walks in the office. And then he walks out and leaves. And the boss comes out of the office and says, thank you. Job's been filled. Well, that isn't right. Where was the process? How'd this work? I showed up first. I should have been... Who was that guy? How did he get in the door? And they told all the people in the room, if you'd been listening, Morse code was running from 9 o'clock. And it said, if you understand this message, get up and come in the office. What are you listening to? Who has your ear? Does Jesus Christ have your attention? Are you kneeling in the dust at the foot of the cross where mercy paid for you? It is not a place you can go once and say, I've been there. It is a way to live. Come to the cross. It is the central Lenten invitation. It is why this season ends on the day in which Jesus hangs on the cross. Come to the cross. If you hear this message, run. Let's pray. Lord, bring us to a place where we see how much you paid for us, how much you love us. Bless us to see, Lord, that there is no calculation that can save us. There is nothing that we can hold. Nothing in my hands I bring. Only to the cross I cling. Bring us, Lord, to the place that we know you. Bless us with the Morse code of your word to hear and see and understand your call. Bless us as we come. Whether we come forward physically or whether we bring our hearts to you now, Lord, to receive that love, bless us, Lord, to come. In Jesus' name.